This little book is called The Psalms and Church Hymnary. It was published by the Church of Scotland. It is hymns and psalms and communion scriptures, but the psalms are written in prose. Have you ever heard that done? Written in rhyme. And we'll read you the 23rd psalm. I'm not a poet nor a reader of poetry, but I've been practicing. I'm going to read it to you. All of the psalms are written lyrically. They call it written in meter. And I don't know. The book is not dated, so I have no idea. Some of the work is dated 1700 and 1800, so it's quite ancient. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. My head thou dost anoint with oil, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Isn't that lovely? And all of the psalms are written what they call psalms in meter. We had heard of psalms in meter, and I asked Suzanne to find me a book, and so turn to 23rd Psalm. She found that, and we ordered it. It's a blessing. You know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And let me tell you something you don't necessarily need to know. Then I'll explain that to you. In your Bible, in most Bibles, the word Lord is written three ways. It's written in all caps. It's written in partial caps, which we can't do that in English. Another, the L would be, you could tell they're capital letters, and it's written like we would write it in upper and lower case. Now, each of these has specific meanings. When you see it in all caps, it's talking about Almighty God. It's talking about the God who keeps his covenant, keeps his promise. If you thumb through the Psalms, and we'll look just a second, you'll see that. When it's written in what they call upper and lower capitals, which we can't do in English, it has to do with Jesus himself. And when it's written like we would normally write it, it has to do with God manifest in Jesus. And they're written that way very specifically. Now, if you'll just thumb through, you'll see that. Look over at, go to Psalms 39. You see verse 4? That's upper and lower capitals. It's a mystery to the English mind, but that's upper and lower case capital letters. And that has to do with Jesus. When you go down to 38:15, you see it again. You see first it's upper and lower capitals, and then secondly it's upper and lower case letters. See, it's written two different ways because it has two different meanings. It refers to two different aspects of the character of God, so it's very specific. Then the 38th Psalm, the first verse, you see that's all caps, O Lord, all capitals. Has to do with Almighty God. And so they mean specific things. Now, if you turn to the 23rd Psalm, verse 1, it's written in upper and lowercase capitals, which has to do with Jesus himself. Well, you wouldn't need to be a linguist to know that. Because what did Jesus say about himself? I am the good shepherd. And so we know this is in reference to him. I am the good shepherd. And I turn to that in John chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A shepherd is a caretaker of sheep. He's one who maintains the sheep, who sustains the sheep, who nourishes the sheep, feeds the sheep, provides for their welfare in every aspect of their life. And the shepherd is always willing to sacrifice himself for the safety and protection of the sheep. And, of course, Jesus is referenced to his death with the sins of man in order to redeem man. He repeats it in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Look at that word, my. And am known of mine. I know my sheep. Now, this little word, my, is very important. If you go to the 23rd Psalm where it says, and don't go there, but you know it says, the Lord is my shepherd. First of all, the word my indicates relationship. If it's my car, if it's my house, if it's my child, if it's my husband, if it's my dog, if it's my idea. It indicates a relationship. It indicates a point of origin. It also indicates interaction. If that's your car, if this is my car, you selected the car, you financed the car, you paid cash for it, and you made every payment, and you're responsible for maintaining that car, keeping it in good condition, because if you don't, eventually it will leave you on the side of the highway. And so in the word my, there's always personality, personal relationship. There's always interaction. You have to interact with your car, and there's always commitment. You have the same with your children. You say, this is my son, this is my daughter. If you don't interact with your children will grow up with mental and physical disorders often. And they've proved this by children in orphanages, especially in overseas countries where they get almost no attention, sometimes not even a meal a day, and they find out these children are not normal, what we would call normal, that they lack and they suffer because they didn't have that interaction. And the word my indicates interaction, indicates commitment. You're committed to your child. And if you don't interact and you're not committed with your child, the Department of Family Services will speak to you. They intend for you to be committed to your children. And so when you say the Lord is my shepherd, mine, he's mine, you know, that's the first thing a little kid learns. That indicates relationship. This is mine. I have a relationship here. The Lord is my shepherd. It indicates that you can't have this. I'm not sharing this with you. My shepherd. The Lord is my, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The scripture also says he's the chief shepherd. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the reason it says he's the chief shepherd, because the word pastor is also the word shepherd. You remember we've told you a lot of the Hebrew words and the Greek words as well can be translated by a number of different English words. And the word used in the Greek for shepherd is also the identical word pastor. If you say pastor, if you say shepherd, you haven't said different things. You said exactly the same thing using exactly the same Greek word. And because pastors are shepherds, and they're responsible for a local flock of sheep to maintain, to sustain, to nourish, to feed, to watch over, to care for, that's the responsibility of the chief shepherd, the responsibility of the under-shepherd, as they look to the chief shepherd, who's Jesus, the head of the church, for direction. And so the word shepherd, chief shepherd, is used. He's called the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he's also called the great shepherd. And that's in Hebrews chapter 13. He's called the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Now, he wouldn't be great, good, or chief if he wasn't watching over the sheep, if he wasn't the shepherd to the sheep. Now, we were in Scotland where they have sheep. You know, my feet have been raised in Florida sand, so I've never seen sheep in Florida. Maybe some somewhere. I haven't seen any. But in Scotland, the hills are full of sheep. And Wayne was going to take a picture. He asked our driver to stop by the side of the road. The pasture went uphill at considerable angle. They were in this bottom part next to the fence. And when he got out of the car, they went, they were at the top of the hill before he could get his camera clicked. And they're not interested in interaction with anybody but the shepherd. The shepherd they know, Wayne, they didn't know. And they're very attached to the shepherd. They're firmly committed to the shepherd. The shepherd's firmly committed to them. Sheep are very restless. They're really very dumb, D-U-M-B, dumb. And they're very restless, and the presence of the shepherd brings across the pasture great calm, not the presence of a stranger. Now, you have that in John chapter 10, a wonderful thing. Verse 3, talking about the shepherd. To the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep, my sheep, by name, and leads them out. You are the sheep of God's pasture. He has embraced you to sustain you, to maintain you, to nourish you, to feed you, to meet all your need. And he says he's going to lead you out. He's going to direct you. He's going to guide you because you are his sheep. And he said he knows your name. Now, it's named after my grandmothers. One was Beulah Sudan and the other was Lady Rebecca. It's a good thing I got their middle names, not their first names. That I know. My mother intended me to call Becky Sue, but that didn't last too long. And the Lord knows all of that. He knows your name. You know, in a lot of places, you're not a name, you're a number. But you're not a number to God. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, he says he knows every hair of your head. What a shepherd, counting hair. Amazing, isn't it? Knows every hair. That's the shepherd that says he knows when every sparrow falls. Now, we had a cat that was a world champion bird killer. You landed in our yard, you better beware. And she'd bring those and lay those at the back door. She wanted me to be as appreciative of her work as she was. And you know, when Every bird that she caught and every bird that lay at my door, the Lord, who knows when every sparrow falls, knew that. He's my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd who interacts with you and is committed to you. He made a commitment to you. He interacts with you in order to provide your need. And he's watching over you very, very carefully, including counting the hairs of your head. And he knows your name. Now, if you look at Matthew, he knows your need. You know, sometimes in a household, one party, the other will say, you know, we really need a... And you think, we do? We never even crossed your mind that we needed that so desperately. God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what's on your mind. He's the shepherd. Now, a shepherd walks through the sheep because sheep are disease prone. And the reason he anoints the sheep's head with oil is because it protects them from diseases. It's more than a gesture of friendship. It's been interpreted that way. In some countries, they would anoint you with oil, saying, I'm your friend, I love you, you love me. And there's truth to that. But in the sheep business, it's a lot bigger than that. And they actually take the sheep and dunk their head in water to make sure the entire head is covered if they're disease prone. Well, if you have masses of sheep, you're pretty alert to know when one is sick or one is not doing well or one they get a lot of bugs in their ears. And you'll see them out beating their ear against the fence post, just banging their head and banging their head. Well, an alert shepherd. You just can't be a every other day shepherd or at the end of the week shepherd. The shepherd are watching over their flock by night. That's what Scripture says, because the flock need constant care and constant attendance. And that's what the Lord is your shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's committed to you. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything that you need. He's made a commitment to you. He wants to interact with you and do for you what needs to be done. Now, if you read that verse, you know that verse. It's Matthew 6, verse 32. For all these things does the Gentile seek, for your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You won't surprise God. He won't say, you need what? Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, the next chapter says, ask and you shall receive. And it's been interpreted because he knows what you need that it's going to automatically happen. It isn't. And we won't go there today, but he knows what you need, and he's not surprised when you come and ask for it. And you do have to get with the Lord, determine what he wants for your life, and to ask him to do that for you. So he knows your name, he knows your need, he knows your voice, and you know his voice. I was doing some work. Look at the 139th Psalm. TV was running, but I wasn't watching. I was doing some work. I think Wayne was watching. And there was a commercial on. And even with my head down and not seeing who was on the screen, I thought, that's a voice I've heard before. I know that voice from something. And when I looked up, I saw, oh, that's that lady that plays on that such and such program. She had done a commercial. They do that these days. That's good money, I guess, for the actors, commercial money. But I knew her voice. And you know God knows your voice, and you know his voice. By the Spirit of the living God on the inside. Sheep are not startled. Sheep recognize instantly the voice of a stranger. The minute Wayne stepped out, they went to the top of that hill. We got some pictures. We're down here, and they're way up here. I'm going to read this out of the New Living. This is my New Living, 139th Psalm. Oh, Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. Know everything about me. The King James says, know me. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know God knows you're sitting today. Is that amazing? Sometimes we're standing in order to say something, and I think he's on the inside saying, sit, sit. Please sit. Don't say that. Please sit down. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me. Tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. You have a shepherd who's alert, who's watching, who's concerned, who has power and authority, who's willing to step to the forefront and do for you and be for you and be in you and come upon you and work through you. And when the Scripture says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, it means a lot more than he's just hanging around. He's counting hair. On women, that's not as big a challenge as it is on men. I think it takes more constant work to tally the hair. He's listening to what you say. He knows every thought before you said it. He knows what you said that he tried to get you not to say. You ever been there? Boy, I have. The minute I opened my mouth, I thought, should never have said that. Oh, you want to say, why did I say that? Why did I say that? He knows if you're standing or sitting. He knows the path ahead of you. He knows when you should stop. That's that wonderful second verse. Leads me green pastures by still waters. He knows when you should stop. Amazing. The shepherd. The Lord is. Who is he? Who is he? And he doesn't need any rest. He doesn't take a day off. You won't catch an out to lunch sign on the throne of heaven. The Lord is my shepherd. We used to sing that. No want shall I know. He walks in green pastures, safe folded, I rest. It's been written a number of different ways. He's whose shepherd? Now look to Deuteronomy 2. Here's the will of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what want. I shall not. Shall not's a big word. Shall not or will not. If you said that to one of your children, you don't mean maybe. I hope you don't mean maybe. That's what ruins children and causes them to not be obedient is when shall not and will not means maybe. It means ask them again and I'll finally give in. You make a mistake when you do that. Consider your answer before you say it and do not retreat. If you have to retreat, you have to apologize and say, Mother has said the wrong thing. I've made a decision that wasn't right. I have to change it. Please forgive me. Consider your answer and make sure that what you said is what you wanted to do and what you are going to do. Well, God said, you shall not want. That's his will. That's his plan. He said, you shall not. You shall not. Just like, and it's not, you better not do that. Well, you better not do that like you're threatening a child. Don't threaten your children. You have authority. You have power. You have right. If they don't grow up right, it's not going to be all your fault, but it is going to be partially your fault. I know they have a will of their own. I believe you can bend some little wheels, don't you? Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. This is God's will for Israel. This is a God who said, you will not lack, you will not want. Verse 7, talking about the people of Israel, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness. He knew every moment they were in that wilderness, every person that was there, every place they stopped, every place they stood, every place they sat, every hair on their head. He knew everything. He was there. He said, I'll not forsake you because he's busy working on your behalf. He's busy listening for your voice. He's busy giving leadership and guidance so you can be and have and do. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Nothing. Lacked nothing. Now look at Deuteronomy 8. That's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Does that mean you'll never have moments of lack? No, it doesn't. You've lived long enough to know stuff happens. Now here's what God gave them. Verse 7, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. God has a good provision for you. His provision for you is good for you. It's right for you. It'll aid you. It'll benefit you. It'll put you over. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. When God provides, he provides without lack, without want. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, you see the will of God that you lack nothing, and he wants you to be full. Thou hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. He wants you to have a decent place to live. Your herds and your flocks multiply. That was their business endeavor. But look at verse 18. For thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. God's ability to provide you, to meet your every need, so that you want nothing, so that you lack nothing, is in order to fulfill his covenant. This God, the one with the capital letters, is the covenant-keeping God, the one who said he would meet your need out of his riches and glory, the one who's determined to do that for you if he can get you to cooperate. We have to hold hands with God. We have to do our part. It's not that you just stand still and God does everything you want him to do. That's a religious theory. It's not based upon experience or scripture. It just won't work that way. Now look at Nehemiah. Now if you go to Job and turn back two books, you can find Nehemiah. I'll help you. Nehemiah chapter 9. God provided for Israel, says they didn't lack anything. They didn't want for anything. They had a good land. They were full. It was available to them. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. My shepherd. No want, no lack. Chapter 9, verse 19. Yea, thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. That's the God who will never leave you or forsake you. He forsook them not. And he's there working. He's not just watching. Santa Claus watches. He's just making a list, checking it twice. He's not going to help you, aid you, or benefit you. If you make a mistake, he's just going to write that down. That's what they say about Santa Claus. But God is there to help you. He's watching over you, counting all your hair, watching your footsteps, seeing if you're standing or sitting, seeing what you need, listening for your voice, crying out for his aid and assistance, because he's going to come to your rescue. Call upon me, and I will answer you. Ask and you shall receive. If you lack confidence, if you have confidence in him, anything you ask, he hears you. And when he hears you, he brings you the petition that you need, and that's what he's doing. He's listening. He's watching. He's your shepherd. He's on duty. He's not out in the barn with the sheep in the, you know, when it gets really, really cold, usually in Scotland, they don't move the sheep in, but in the winter, they don't always move the sheep in, but in the winter, they might move the sheep and some of the cattle. They have a long-haired cattle. If you've ever seen the long-haired cattle, they're quite lovely, and their hair goes to the ground. They look kind of like some of the specimens of dogs that you see that require such maintenance. And they stay on the hillsides all year because they're weatherproof. Scotland's a very cold country in the summer. They have about a month of 62 to 70 degrees. That's their entire summer. They're actually colder than parts of the world that you think of as being cold because they never have any heat waves. And if it's necessary, they bring the other cattle and sheep into the barn. And we were there when they were bedding down the barns to bring everybody in. See, they were watching to see that the weather is not going to sustain the sheep. It's going to drop too low. And in the center of these old barns, this old barn is built, I think, in the 1500s or 1600s, the walkway is in the center of the barn. It's quite high like this. And the sheep and the cattle are down here, so they can walk through the middle of that barn and throw the hay and tend to the sheep, and so they can see and supervise and see everybody. You know, God has a good perspective on your life. He's high enough to see what you're doing. He's looking down and saying, and if you're listening to the CD, sorry you didn't see that. You forsook them not. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day. It departed not. It was there. God was there. It was his provision. It was there to lead them in the way. God wants to constantly lead you. Neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. This is the God who said to the church, who said to you as an individual, part of the church, who said to you as a believer in him, I am your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, you will not want for anything. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have some bumps in life. Look at 1 Kings 17. But he said, I'm going to send the Spirit to instruct you. We used to always say, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow. If you follow him, when you come to that bump, you're going to be at the right place at the right time. You're going to be at the place of provision. There's a place of provision. There's a plan of provision. You have to be in that place, cooperating with that plan, or you are going to have lack. Now, he said to Elijah, this is a day of famine, 3.5 years of famine, and things are getting really difficult. And verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that's beyond, before Jordan. Now, he could have gone to the west or north or the south and missed the provision of God. God saw that hard times were coming. He saw there's going to be lack in the prophet's life. He knew where the prophet should be and could be. He knew where the provision was so that the prophet would lack nothing. There's a plan where you lack nothing. If you go out and finance a car with God's going, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You're going to struggle. You're going to suffer. But there's someone on the inside who guides you into truth, who prevents the suffering, who helps you to overcome, who puts you in the right place at the right time. And he sent Elijah to the brook. He could have gone any other place and he would have had lack. He would have suffered. It was God's will that he not lack. And when God doesn't want you to lack, when he is your shepherd, they move those sheep from pasture to pasture. Sheep are very rutted animals. They go down the same pathway, the same walkway, until there's no grass there, and they've actually done a trench there. And so the shepherd, when he sees the pasture, and they eat the grass down to the dirt. And so we were there when they were moving some sheep and cattle from pasture to pasture, and you just have to wait. The roads are one lane in the country, and you're just stuck till they get the sheep where they were going. They're moving them from down here to way down there. So we had a long wait. But all they do is take the lead sheep and hold on to him, or have the dog. They have these marvelous dogs that herd them and take that lead sheep, and all the other sheep follow. And they move them to a pasture. And they didn't do that because the sheep needed a walk. They did that because they were going to starve to death where they were, because the pasture had been obliterated, and they need now time for the grass to regrow. And see, sometimes God sees us making decisions, sees us making mistakes, sees us considering things. He knows your thought before you said it. He knows what you're considering that is not going to work for you. And he's going to begin to lead you on the inside to bring you to the brook Cherith. Because he said to the prophet, if you're at the brook Cherith, I'll send the ravens to feed you, and you'll drink of the brook. And so you see, the prophet's part, he went and did, according to the word of the Lord. He heard from God. He obeyed God. The Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd begins to give direction. He begins to work. He's watching. He wants to sustain. The word sustain means to nourish, to feed, to make provision. And he promised to sustain you. And he's with you always, never leaves you or forsake you. So he's always available to help you, to speak to you, and to sustain you and direct you to the place of sustaining. There's a place of provision, a place where you should be. Now the brook's going to dry up. You know, if you're watching, that's what we do. We watch, and you can see every day there's less and less water in the brook. And you think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Money is so tight. We couldn't hardly make it at $2.50 a gallon, and now it's $3.65. And we began to watch and began to look. Instead of looking at the shepherd said, if you follow me, if you're with me, you'll lack nothing. I love one minister. He said, I don't care if it goes to $5 a pint. I'm having a gas tank full. And I'm in agreement with that because the Lord is my shepherd. He has everything I need. He makes me walk by pastures green and leads me beside the quiet streams. Sheep will not eat if the water's moving. If the water's moving at all, they're not drinking. If a sheep is laying down, he's full, he's eating. Sheep are restless. They will not lay down if they're hungry. And the shepherd's job is to feed them and nourish them to such an extent and provide water so that they're not thirsty and they're not hungry, and they will sit down and lay down and rest. That's his job. And sometimes he has to barricade those streams and prevent the flow of water from overwhelming them. And it's because they're, you see those small legs and those big round bodies, they're easily toppled over, and if the water's moving, they're insecure. And that's why in the scripture it says the shepherd, if he has one sheep missing, he'll go out and find the sheep. And the reason for that is sheep's not coming back. If a sheep's upside down, he's not coming back. If he's turned over, he cannot turn himself back up. The shepherd knows the sheep that's not there is in trouble. And because he's your shepherd, he's going to go to you to assist you, to help you, to show you the way home, to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you don't lay in green pasture and by still waters, you can never make the paths of righteousness. It is that time of rest in the shepherd's presence that sustains you and strengthens you to walk in the path of righteousness that lays before you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And you probably had nobody tell you all those details, but you need to know that. Now it's going to dry up at the brook Cherith, so he's going to send him, verse 8, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee, nourish you, feed you, guide you, provide for you, make provision. So he rose and went. He had the shepherd. The shepherd guides the sheep from pasture to pasture, from stream to stream. He feeds them. He watches over them. He dunks their head in water if they're diseased and they need help. He's alert. He's there. And that's what he was for Elijah. But Elijah has to be obedient. He has to hear from God. Now, this provision for Elijah is also going to be the provision for the widow, because the widow's preparing to die. She's preparing. I don't know anything about cooking over wood, but she's going to take two sticks and make a fire and cook a cake. Now, you don't get much fire out of two sticks. So if you're not going to get much fire out of two sticks, you're not going to get much cake either. That's my theory. And she told him, he said, you know, feed me first. She's got to decide to obey. Here's the provision for her, his provision. You're going to provide for him. But God's going to provide for her. And if she obeys, he said, the barrel of meal will not waste until the famine's over. Doesn't matter how many months, how many years the famine goes on. It went 3.5 years. She's going to always have food and oil, meal and oil. That was their foundation of their diet. Isn't that amazing? All she has to do is follow. I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought. Oh words of heavenly comfort fraught, where'er I go, where'er I be, still his hand that leadeth me. You know that song? He leadeth me, he leadeth me. He wants to lead you. He's your shepherd. He's watching. He's mine. You know, Wayne comes and I have a relationship that I don't have any other man. He's my husband. He belongs to me. We have interaction. We have commitment. We have provision. And that's what God is. He's yours in the same way that he's yours and yours and yours. He makes an equal commitment and an equal provision for everybody that comes to him. He's not partial. He's not biased. He doesn't run out before you get there. All he needs is you to listen for what brook you're to be by, what city you're to be in, what you're to finance, what you're to skip for today. And then he can make an abundant provision. Not want, not lack for anything. Now he sent the disciples out in Matthew chapter 10. Sent them out 2 by 2 to prepare the way for him. As you look in chapter 10, verse 9, here's an interesting verse. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman's worthy of his meat. He told them to go without a suitcase, without a credit card, without a restaurant list. That's what he told them. And later, in the book of Luke, he talked to them. He said, did you lack anything when I sent you out? And they said, no, we lacked nothing. He sent them naked, stripped, bare, without provision. And because they obeyed, he made an abundant provision. And they went from house to house. They were fed. They had a place to sleep. They had everything they needed. And he said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, sir, we lack nothing. And that's what God wants to do to me and to you and to us, corporately and individually. But he's got to get us to yield to his leadership as the shepherd. He's got to get us to hear his voice and to hear his word and to follow him. Because only as we hear are we going to be by the brook and in the city of Zarephath at the right time, at the right place. One fellow musician, a very prominent musician, had rented a studio to make a new album. I guess in those days it would have been an album. Maybe it was a tape. I don't know. But on the first day after he had made and they had worked, they had another several days of work, the Lord spoke to him and said, go home. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You got studio rented, you flown musicians in from all over the country, you got the backup singers. I mean, that's a dumb move, isn't it? That's what the natural mind says. And he said he battled with that and didn't say anything, and he battled all night long. He wrestled with himself. He got up the next morning, he didn't say anything. Everybody gathered at the studio, and his heart was just overwhelmed. His heart kept saying, go home. And he went, you know, and everybody's going to say, why? It's not going to make any sense to anybody. They're going to have to pay the studio. They're going to have to pay the musicians for their time. They're going to have to fly everybody back in and pay again. Finally, he couldn't stand it. So you better be by the brook when the Lord speaks. He's your shepherd. Your shepherd knows you were standing in the wrong place, sitting in the wrong place, thinking the wrong thought. Oh, thank God he's going to help you. We had this dog. I'll get back to my musician in a minute. We had this dog. She of long upon the earth. I told my dogs, we had dogs for years. We don't have dogs now. We're glad of that. We had dogs for years, and I told him, you don't have a covenant with God, but I do. And if you stay here, you can live under my covenant, and you will live a long time, and you will live successfully. And they did. And so in Duchess, in her 17th year, was it Duchess? It was Lady, wasn't it? She got where her hips didn't work anymore. And she could get out down the steps to the backyard. She had a door, and it was about a 4 or 5 inch drop. So coming back in, it's about a 4 or 5 inch. And she couldn't get her feet and her hips up that 4 or 5 inches. And one day Ashley's there, it's our granddaughter, working, and the dog's going, rawr, rawr. And I'm not paying any attention. Ashley's not paying attention. Finally, it dawned on me. She's been doing that 10 or 15 minutes. And I said to Ashley, what's wrong with sticking your head out the door and see what's wrong with her? Well, she's hanging and dangling off of that 4-inch ledge. She got her front paws up there. She couldn't get her back. Oh, I felt so sorry for her. I went and apologized. I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were having a problem. And I lifted her up. And that's the shepherd. He wants to rescue and deliver and set free. But if you follow him, if you hear from him, if you obey him, you got that, don't you? You're not going to be hanging off the edge of a cliff hollering, what are we going to do? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I read the testimony of a pastor. He said as a pastor, he had done a lot of funerals, old people, young people. He said, I weep with those that weep, and I counsel them, and I comfort them, and I pray for them, and we send our staff, and we do everything we can. And he said, I never captured the word my. He says it was a funeral that the word my really overwhelmed me, and I realized what it meant to have a relationship and a commitment for something personal to happen when it was the funeral of his daughter. And he said, when he looked in her face, he said, that's my Dorothy. And suddenly he realized, my shepherd, mine. Mine belongs to me, interacts with me, committed to me, knows my thoughts, knows my hair, knows my need, knows my name. My, it's mine, it's mine, he's mine. Shh. And look at Acts chapter 4. Wayne and I come through times in our life when you just wonder what you are going to do. Have you ever been there? What a comfort this lesson is to me. I'm just talking to myself today. Chapter 4, verse 33. What a comfort it is. What a comfort. What a comfort. Know that he's here. Do you know, have any idea why Paul said, I've learned in all things to be content? See, we've interpreted that to say if you don't have any, you're supposed to be happy with not having any. If you don't have anything but one pair of shoes with holes in the bottom, you're supposed to be happy about that. I've learned in all things to be content. If you read that entire context, you know why he was content? He knew how to get money when he needed it. He said, my God shall supply all my need. That's why I was content. One translation I really like puts it very well. He said, I've learned in all things to be independent of circumstances. That's why he's content. And if he has an overflow, he knows what to do with that too. Give. Give, give, give more. Increase your giving. Acts chapter 4, they sold everything. You're familiar with this. This is after Jesus had gone back to heaven. With great power gave the apostles witness, verse 33, of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, great grace upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of these things that were sold. Now let me tell you what's probably happened here. Jesus made reference to the demolition of Jerusalem as he's going to the cross. You'll hear that, I think, tonight's real life lesson. In 66 A.D., the Jews managed to take back Jerusalem. They had been under Roman rule. That didn't last too long before the Romans thought that's the end of that, and they sent in a massive army to destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem was so destroyed that the people that had been in Jerusalem before, that had passed through and visiting, coming back, didn't recognize the location. They thought, this can't be Jerusalem, is it? Because they raped the ground. They destroyed it. They took down the temple. They burned everything with fire. They killed all the Jews, so many that in order to get to this Jew that's still alive, they had to step over on top of bodies to get where they were going. Now, are you following me? The Christians, obviously led by the Spirit to sell their property in advance and distribute the money, had no loss. Do you get that? Do you get that? This is the word of Josephus. He was there. He has a great, you can read his writing, if you can read his writing. It's ancient and archaic. I can't read, I'm just looking. This was the end which Jerusalem came to by the madness of those that were for innovations. A city of great magnificence and of mighty fame. Truly the view itself was now melancholy. Those places which were adorned with trees and gardens were now desolate in every way, and its trees all cut down. Any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city now saw it as a desert, and lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty waste. Anyone who had known the place before had come on it suddenly now would have not known where they were. And he was there. They sent him actually to negotiate peace that didn't work out. The Jews weren't interested in peace. And though he were a foreigner at the city itself, he would have inquired, where is Jerusalem? Over 1 million people killed in that day and time. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people today, but it's even more so in that time. And they left the 2 watchtowers and 1 wall of the city, the Romans did. They left it on purpose so that everybody come by would know that this was a magnificent, fortified city. It was a point of bragging, you know, you could see. This was some place one time, wasn't it? And so that then the claim of Rome that they had destroyed Jewish rule could be tooted around the world. My daddy used to say to us, he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. You ever heard that? It's not good to brag on yourself. That's what that saying means. But these Jews, who 30 years earlier, followed the word of the Lord and sold houses, had no loss because they no longer owned property there. You get that? Follow. I will follow Jesus. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words of heavenly comfort, where'er I go, where'er I be. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I said, why do you sing like that? You know, I don't even know. It just comes to me that way. Well, is he your shepherd? Is he counting your hair? Does he know where you are? Does he know if you're standing up? Does he know if you're sitting down? Does he know what you're thinking? Does he know where you should be? Does he know where provision is? Does he know when you're about to make a mistake and a wrong decision? Is he going to lead you or is he going to forsake you? He said, I'll never forsake you. And he's not just watching to see if you got a new haircut. Raise your hand to heaven. Say, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. And I'm listening. And I'll obey. I'm listening. And I'll obey. We thank you, our Father. How magnificent you are to teach us, to remind us, to water the word in our heart, to help us to stand in that word, to be at the right place at the right time. Oh, in Jesus' name. Our musician finally announced to his crew. You thought I forgot, didn't you? He announced, everybody go home. Well, everybody's quite concerned. Is he sick? What's wrong? You know, something's gone really wrong here. He said, no, just go home. He doesn't have a clue why he's going home. I heard him tell this personally. He was standing at the airport, and a lady came up to him. He's waiting on his ride home, standing there by himself. And a lady said, are you so-and-so, the singer? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, I told the Lord, if I ever saw you in person, I would give you the largest check you've ever seen. And she did. And he said when he told this story, it rings in my heart that it's been decades since I heard it. How would you like to be at the right place at the right time?